Well, the Camilleri is going to come and bring the first message tonight. I think there are several churches around the country that's vying to be his retirement home one day when he retires. We're trying to be in the running. We're doing everything that we can. Love you, Brother Camilleri.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. Let's get Malachi 3 in one hand, Mark chapter 1 in another, and maybe get a foot in Luke chapter 1. I want to get right in going. I don't want to take from Brent's time, so I'll say all the nice stuff when I'm up Thursday night. Amen. But it is good to be here. I'm in Florida in April. Not a cloud in the sky. Rochester, New York, not a sun in the sky. I feel a need to pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I think it was Spurgeon said that I can stand before God as Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ stood before God as me. Thank you, Lord, for what we heard last night and that substitution, that payment. And Lord, we just hide behind you tonight and pray you just give us some help from your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the first half of the verse. Behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Mark chapter 1 verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. This is a fulfillment of what we read back there, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 1. Verse 76. This is his daddy talking to him before he came out the womb. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And I know in this room you all know that John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus Christ, sort of like a press secretary. When a big shot's coming to town, sort of tells who's coming. He was not that light. John was not that light, but the Bible says was sent to bear witness of that light. And although when we rightly divide and all that, we know that although his message is not identical to our message today, you know, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament church age and the gospel that we preach, there certainly we can learn enough about the making of a messenger when we study the life of John. Because we're messengers. We got a message that Jesus saves. See, God's people was messaging long before instant messaging and all that stuff came along. And we could look at the parallels between John and us, and there's a lot of them. We could look at the message of the messenger, which the first words out of his mouth were the same as the first words out of Jesus' mouth, repent. And we don't hear a lot of that today. We could look at what I call the mask of the messenger, the fact that he hid behind Jesus Christ. He said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. John's ministry was not about him. He said, I'm not worthy to loose his shoelaces. He must increase, I must decrease. We could look at the manhood of the messenger. It says there was a man sent from God. And in this, we heard a little bit about preaching last night. Amen. And in this day of effeminate preacherettes who smoke cigarettes and preach sermonettes, we need some men of God. Amen. Not afraid. John didn't care what you thought. He told the king about sin. We could learn about the melancholy of the messenger when he said, He came to a point in his life where he was doubting. Is this him or do we look for another? And if you've been in this, what we do for any amount of time, you've been there. God, are you in this thing? Am I barking up the wrong tree here? And I don't mean the gospel ministry. I'm talking about maybe specific of what I've done. But today, I want to look at one element in the making of a messenger, namely the moratorium of the messenger. That's a temporary prohibition of an activity. That's a suspension. That's a postponement. That's a halt, a freeze, a hiatus, a standstill, a delay, because you will find in the Bible and you will find in your life that there are delays in the plan of God for our lives. A time when it seems like between the proclamation of God, what God wants us to do, and the fulfilling of it, that there's a delay. And it's during that delay time that we can get ahead of God, God forbid. That we can get behind God, God forbid. That we can walk away from God and doubt God, not realizing, listen, that God is in the delays as much as He is in the doing of it. He's working in the moratorium as much as He is in the manifestation. He's in the sidelines as much as He is in the showing, and we're going to see that. A messenger in waiting is a messenger in the making. So I want to look a little bit at John and Jesus and some others, not at the times when they were doing, but at the times when they were not doing. The time between the proclamation and the fulfillment of it, and see if we can't get some help tonight to learn to be content in the times when we sit in between. In between. Luke chapter 1. We're about to read some very exciting proclamations after, listen, 400 years of silence from God. There's no prophet, there's no open vision, there's no thus saith the Lord, the religious system is a mess, and now after 400 years, God is finally going to speak again. We're going to read some great and precious promises proclaimed to two couples that really parallel in many ways. Joseph and Mary, as the supposed parents of Jesus, they're going to make a proclamation of a miraculous virgin birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, not as much, but none the same, a miraculous birth to an old, the Bible says, a couple that's old and well stricken in years. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. That makes Jesus and John cousins, born about 6 months apart. Let's read. We'll start in Luke chapter 1 in verse 5. I'll just comment down through here and then we'll get going. We can learn from this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now let me just comment on that right there. Just because everything is shot, you don't have to be shot. Just because the religious system is a mess doesn't mean your system has to be a mess. Just because every church is swirling the drain doesn't mean your church has. They were doing right in the midst of so much doing wrong. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. You ever feel barren spiritually? I don't know if they're running down the aisles here, but they sure aren't up in the Northland where I'm from. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, see that? They're barren. The religious system is a mess, but he's still being faithful. He's still executing the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Watch. According to the custom of the priest's office, what did he do? His lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. Big deal. Burn incense? You ever burn incense? We used to burn it. I don't know if they did it the same way in the temple, but you know, light a little stick and big deal. Yeah, big enough deal that God noticed and said, you know what? I'm going to pick this guy here. Little as much when God is in it. We heard it last night. Be faithful in little and He's liable to give you much. Verse 10. This is encouraging. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Well, it was shot. I mean, the religious system was a mess. Not for these people. They were still praying. 400 years of silence. Still praying. Are you still praying? Or has it been so long since that prayer had been answered, you quit? Watch the next verse. And appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of an altar, of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, in some of the sweetest five words you ever heard in your life, for thy prayer is heard. He's old. It's been 400 years of silence. He's praying. But he's going in. He's lighting his incense. He's praying. And I don't know if he prayed 100 times. I don't know if he prayed 1,000 times. I don't know if he prayed 10,000 times. But this was the prayer that God said, hey, your prayer is heard. I'm wondering if it's just not that one more time you pray for that lost dad, lost son, wayward kid, whatever it is. I wonder if it's not that one next time that you pray. Okay, now it's time. I'll talk a little bit about that Thursday night, all right? And thou shalt have joy and gladness. 13, sorry. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That'll mess up your theology. And many of the children of Israel, that must be for the Jews in the tribulation. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Revival's coming! And he shall go. 400 years of silence. And one day, an angel shows up and says, revival's coming. And you're going to be part of it. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's exciting news. After 400 years of silence, God is revealing a visible messenger with an audible message concerning some very exciting news. And in both cases, because you'll see a parallel thing, same kind of thing happens to Mary, there's going to be a birth. A miraculous birth. What's going to be bigger is what these two boys that are born are going to do. But what they are going to do demands a question. Just like it does in our lives when we say, Lord, what are you going to do with me? And the question is, when are you going to do it? 400 years of silence. No prophet. No open vision. No thus saith the Lord. An angel appears. There's going to be revival. Something's going to happen. People are going to turn to the Lord. When? 30 years from now. Does it make sense to you and I that pride ourselves in time management, who have our Google calendars and our Siri reminders and our work flowies and our day timers and who list our goals and check them off as accomplishments, to reveal the will so clearly of what's going to happen, one, get everybody worked up and all excited after waiting for 400 years only to say, and it'll be 30 more years. But brethren, that is the nature of our God. He is never in a hurry. He is never late. He is always right on time. We see it over and over and over. Decades are nothing to him. In fact, it says 1,000 years is as a day. Abe, you're going to have a son. I am? Yeah, you're going to have a son. In fact, your seed is going to multiply as the sand of the seashore, innumerable in the stars of heaven. And I don't know how much of that plan B when he listened to his wife and the Hagar thing put a delay, but how long? How long? Oh, a decade, 13 years or so. I mean, you think if you're God and you say, hey, listen, you're going to have a son. When? 9 months. 13 years. He's in no hurry. Luke 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about wax while you wait. Wax while you wait. Understanding that God never wastes time. The parallel verse to this is Luke chapter 2, because it just said that he waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert, so David is showing, because it said about his cousin, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Waxing, old age, we're not talking about the car. We're talking about growing, increasing, becoming. Where? In the wilderness. When? In the downtime. During the moratorium. What are you waiting for tonight? You waiting for a ministry? Waiting for a spouse? Waiting for a baby? Waiting for a healing? Waiting for a meeting? Waiting for a call? Don't wane while you wait. Wax, wax, wax while you wait. Because in God's economy, waiting is part of the work. Joseph, your brothers are going to bow down someday. Yeah? Yeah. To me? Yeah. When? About 50, 60 decades from now. In the meantime, there's going to be pits, pitiful master's wives, prisons. But you know what Joseph did? He waxed while he waited. David, I'm going to anoint you king. When do I get the throne? Decade and a half. Running in the meantime. Fighting in the meantime. What are you doing, David, while you're waiting? He's waxing. He's increasing. He's getting stronger. He's saying, I'll not lift up my head. You see, the waiting time is when you learn character. Daniel, what are you doing in a heathen nation? The same thing we can do in a heathen nation if we will let God wax while we wait. Paul, aren't you supposed to be out preaching the gospel? What are you doing in that prison? Waxing while he waited. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read on a little. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Now, sometimes I look and I say, man, Lord, you're kind of rough. I mean, he just told the truth. And he said, you ain't going to talk for 9 months for that. Guys, does your wife, you get so excited about something? I can relate to the angel. Not that my wife does it, but maybe some of yours does sometimes. And you get excited and you look at all the angles and you consider and you say, I got an idea. This is what we're going to do. And she says, did you think about this? And again, my wife doesn't do it, so I wouldn't even think of ever saying it. But you want to say, shut up. You know what the angel did? Shut his mouth. You talk about downtime? How long? You know, a couple days? No. 9 months he couldn't say a word. Yikes. And the angel answering verse 19 said, am I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God? And after 400 years, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee the glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. That's what we got to get. Why isn't God doing what he told me he was going to do? It's not the season yet. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And if you think that's long, wait till he tell you what's going on. You're going to have to wait another 30 years for the fulfillment of it. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. And preachers could learn a lesson here. He just got visited from an angel that stands in the presence of God. And he wants to speak. He wants to preach. He wants to tell. What is this guy nuts? Sometimes God says preach. Sometimes he says don't preach. Verse 23. Watch this. What did he do? And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he kept lighting the incense. But you can't speak. You ever have laryngitis? That's a preacher's nightmare. He couldn't speak, but he kept doing what he was called to do. He kept serving God. Verse 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Then we come in the 6th month, just a parallel story where the angel appears to Mary. I'm going to spare you of that account, reading almost the identical thing. Exact same thing, 400 years of silence. God is speaking again. God is working again. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth was full time, was come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass in the 8th day, and they circumcised him. And man, all of a sudden, Zechariah got his voice back, and he started praising God. And he, watch what he says, 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. That'll mess up your doctrine. And prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited, and redeemed," hath, past tense. You think he's excited? It's not going to happen for 30 years. But he's fixed. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and spake by the mouth of his holy prophets," as he spake by the prophets of the holy prophets, "which have been since the world began, that we should be saved." When? In 30 years. Question. If Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and well stricken in age before he was born, how much is old and well stricken in age plus 30 years? You know what? We don't have another word from Zacharias and Elizabeth after Luke chapter 1. I'm not sure they even saw the fulfillment of it. And I just want to hit on this. You know why it's crucial that we glorify God in the moratorium? Because dying in faith, not having received the promises, but embracing them and confessing that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, may be the only glorifying we ever do. If we just live for the milestones, there's no glorifying in the miles. Sometimes the messenger's message is in the moratorium. It's not all what's coming out of here. It's what's coming out of a life that says, you know what? God's going to get glory out of my life whether I wait for what I think He's promised me all my life. What are you waiting for tonight? And are you waxing? I'll encourage you tonight, God's not late. He's never in a hurry. And He's always on time, and the sooner you and I get that, the sooner we will be better off for God, for man, for our churches, for our people, for our pastors, and for ourselves. While they were alive, I think about John growing up. We have it's those, sometimes you learn things from the Bible in your mind's eye, and you don't want to get too dogmatic about it, but I think about him growing up. I picture him as a baby in the market. All those people rejoiced at his... He's the one. I wonder if he got a little toddler. That's him. Can I touch him? In the stairs. I wonder if one day he didn't come home and say, "Mom, I was at school today, and one of the boys, he told me this stuff that when I was inside of you, that angels appeared, and that Dad was dumb for 9 months because he thought you guys were too old to have me, and that cousin Jesus is going to be the Redeemer, and that I'm going to go before him." He said when he was in the womb, his father said, "You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be a prophet. How do I prepare for that, Dad?" Well, one thing he said, "Don't drink." That's good preparation. I see John turning 18, walking across that stage. Certainly it must be now. If I was John, I'd be in that Old Testament. "Hey, when I'm 20 years old, I can go to war." Certainly when I'm 20, and the 20th birthday blows them candles out. Certainly it must be now. "Dad, are you sure?" "Oh, Mom and Dad are gone now." There is no mom and dad. They're old and well stricken in years. Now he's on his own. Listen, he knew God's perfect will for his life. He knew what the perfect will of God was for his life. But you know what the trouble is when we know the perfect will of God for our life? We don't always know when the perfect will of God is for our life. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. What do you do? What do you do during that time? You know, he ended up in the wilderness. Verse 18, Isaiah 8:17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And I wonder if he got contemplating and said, man, what's the deal? I'm 25. Where is it? Where is he? I'm going to go find him. Oh, I see where Moses ran into him. Out in the wilderness. I see where Elijah ran into him. Out in the wilderness. Oh, David, he met him on the run. Daniel, he got confirmation in captivity. The Shadrach and them boys, they found him in the fire. And I wonder if he didn't check out to the wilderness. And you know what happened in the wilderness? In the in-between time, in the moratorium? That's when he heard from God. You know, he said, which is amazing, he didn't know his own cousin. He said, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, this is the one. See, when he got there in the moratorium, in God's time, that's when God began to speak. And the Bible said that the Word of God came unto John. When? When he was waiting. God is in no hurry. He's always on time. And waiting in the wilderness, listen, is as much a part of His work in our lives as when He fulfills His will in our lives. There's another element here concerning God's timing in our lives. Does it make, if you're a time management, I'm not real good at it. Brother Folk, he's a lunatic with it. 30 years of preparation and really a flash in the pan ministry just like that. I mean, Jesus went three and all that preparation. Why'd you wait so long? Kind of like Thanksgiving dinner. 3 days of preparation, 5 minutes, it's over. Obviously, God didn't take a time management course. See, it's not just when He gets you to begin, it's when maybe He gets you to stop. Not just when He gets you to start. We don't know the length of our ministry. I know a young lady raised in church. We'll take children, Lord, when they're throwing them away. 2 children, no more. Why? Brother goes to a mission field. You know Brother Wesco? We support him. He went to Cameroon and got a bullet through his head. Within a month. Does that make sense? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We must learn that He gets as much glory in our lives, in the moratorium, in the waiting time, as He does in the fulfilling time. Ours is to wax while we wait. And you know what you'll find if you wax while you wait? When His promise is fulfilled in your life, you're going to draw from what you got when you were waiting. In fact, when He fulfills His will, you may long for the days of the wilderness when you could hear God above a baby screaming and the thronging congregation filling up your phone with text messages and a soccer mom and dad schedule and corporate meetings and changing diapers at 2 a.m. and punching clocks at 6 a.m. and fixing the furnace at 10 p.m. and preparing sermons at 4 a.m. You better get all the water you can while you're waiting. I'll give a personal testimony. Preaching, preparing to preach for me is like passing a kidney stone. My friends here, I have peeked in their Bibles. I've snooped in their notes. They write sermons on napkins and heaven falls. I'm dazed in agony. And there's not enough to get the fuzz off of a ginger snap. I mean, it's just... But you know, 90% of my preparation, what I draw from, it's what I draw from when I was in the wilderness, because as a young man, I wanted to serve God so bad. A few months after I was saved, many of you know my father in the Lord and co-laborer, Jay, he said, "Hey, you want to go downtown in the ghetto and knock on some doors?" Sure. And through a process with no intentions to plant a church, we planted a church in the city, in the ghetto up there. I'm 3 years into being saved. I go to my preacher, "Hey, what do I do now, man? I'm ready to pastor a church." He says, "You got to go to the Bible Institute." The Bible Institute? 4-year Bible Institute? Me? During that time, I was still working at Eastman Kodak, most of the time in the dark, with heathens. I wanted to serve God. I had 100 married couples that I was responsible for in the church there. And I'll never forget the day. I had about 2 years to go. My pastor put his hands on my shoulders, and he looked at me and he said, "You're next on staff." That's what I'm talking about. 60 on staff. 7 pastors. I'm going to be one of them. You start out right with a salary and insurance and an office. But I got 2 years to go to graduate. And I got to go in that hellhole of Kodak in the dark every day, spiritually and physically. So I started to connive a little bit. You know, I wrote him a letter. You know, maybe we could do co-op. You know, I'll come on the staff. I'll leave Kodak. You could take me out. And this way I'll be all ready when I graduate. No. But what I did do is I filled myself with the Bible. And I ain't bragging because, man, if you're dumb as me, you need twice as much as what I did. Every morning, 2.5 hours before work, reading commentaries by doctor, I'm not going to say to you. Break time, Bible. Lunchtime, Bible. And you know what all that did? All that conniving I did with the pastor, it didn't change my direction to plant the church that I now pastor. But it confirmed his direction in my life, because it was during that season of the moratorium that God showed me his will for my life. And if I would have pushed through that door, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Now think about that. You that are members of this church, do you realize me knowing him, what that entails? That means without him, there's no Jacob and Anna. That means no jelly. You know jelly? Everybody knows jelly. There's no Finney. There's no Joshua Thompson. There's no Hank Thompson. There's no Hank Thompson. There's no Nate Simpson. He's the father of my 5 grandchildren with a guest house in Austin, Texas. Anna and Jake got a bedroom in Florida. You better be careful about pushing your way through that door. It saved my life. Jack Patterson, my son-in-law Greg, he told me he was one of the workers. I come to find out he was a client at the men's home. You say, "What's he doing?" Fixing my air conditioning while I'm away and pastoring a church about 40 miles up the road. No Mary and Jesse if I push that door open. No Timmy and Debbie. No Julia. Well, I better not rush that. Let me give you something while you wait. Yea, Psalm 25:3, don't go there. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. See, Satan will mess with you. The brethren will mess with you. You're not married yet, all your friends are. You know that guy asked you out at work. I know he's not saved, but he probably got more character than them church boys. You're not pregnant yet? Just how good is this God you serve? You're not preaching yet? You got up and told the church you were called 10 years ago. You're still on deputation? You know, the Bible says you can renew your strength while you wait. You can rest while you wait. You can hope while you wait. You can expect while you wait. See if God... Listen. I go to the doctor. I got to sit in the waiting room. What am I doing in this waiting room? 45 minutes. What kind of scheduler is he? When you're waiting for the will of God in your life, you're not waiting on man. You're waiting on God. And that is a good thing. Make sure you wax while you wait. God, would you turn my waiting time into a waxing time? That when the time comes and I hear your voice, I'm ready for the showing. Teach me that you are not in a hurry, that you are never late, but that my waiting in this wilderness is as much of a part of you working in my life, no matter how long the wait is or how long the work is. Help me to understand that the reaction with what I wait for can glorify you as much as the reaction of me doing it when the time comes. Look for Him while you wait.